Hi, everybody. We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 13 today. Hebrews chapter 13. If you have a Bible, you can turn there, but you also have the text in your handouts. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as those you were in prison with them, as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. Marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge immoral people and adulterers. Your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you as you carefully observe the outcome of their lives. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by foods, since those involved in them have not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place by the high priest as a sin offering are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also suffered outside the gate, so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. For we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. Therefore through him let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that confess his name. Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. And I especially urge you to pray that I may be restored to you very soon. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with all that is good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to him forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to receive this message of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Be aware that our brother Timothy has been released. If he comes soon enough, he will be with me when I see you. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who are from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the chance to be together like this today. As was just said, thank you for the lack of rain and the chance to be outside to celebrate baptisms together, people pledging allegiance to you and declaring that publicly. Thank you for the chance to sing your praises. Thank you for the chance to hear from you through your word read and your word taught. And God, I pray that that's what would happen today, that we would hear from you. Be with me as I preach through this text. I pray that everything I say would be accurate and good and right and true, that it would be helpful for everybody that's here. And God, I pray that you would be in our midst today. You would be working in us. I pray that we wouldn't just take in information today. I pray that our hearts, our lives, our priorities, our loves, the way we live, the way we think, the way we do and be, I pray that all of that would change for the better today. God, I pray that you would do an incredible work in our midst and in our lives. Transform us for the better. Make us into who we're meant to be. God, I pray all these things for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been going through Hebrews together, and the context of the book of Hebrews is one of persecution. So these are Christians who have converted to Jesus out of Judaism, and they have undergone persecution, and they are undergoing persecution. And the preacher has been trying to encourage them throughout the letter, throughout the sermon, stay true to Jesus. Jesus is better. then whatever is tempting you, Jesus is better than anything the world has to offer. Jesus is better. Stay true. And in this chapter, he gives several encouragements to the Christians on how to live a life that pleases God under persecution. And the first thing he says is, let brotherly love, or let familial love, love between brothers and sisters in the church, let love continue. He says, contend for unity. Fight for each other. It is easy under persecution, easy under stressful and difficult times for us to turn on each other and start biting at each other and devouring each other. I think that's pretty much exactly what we're seeing in the church in the West, in North America right now as we go through these difficult and stressful times. We're betraying each other, turning on each other, dividing with each other, fighting with each other. And the preacher says, don't let that be the case under persecution. Fight to love each other well and be there for each other. Don't just be there for each other when times are good. That's easy. Everybody is together for each other when times are good. Be there for each other when times are bad. And don't forsake each other. Don't forsake gathering together. Don't neglect each other. Don't dismiss each other. Don't ghost each other. Don't reject each other. Stay together. Fight for each other. Let familial love continue. He says, don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. And in a time of persecution or stress or difficulty, it's easy for us to isolate ourselves, go into ourselves, and think only of ourselves. And the preacher here says, don't allow fear to cause you to build up a wall around your home and around your heart. Don't build taller fences. Build longer tables. Open your home to strangers, even in the midst of persecution, and trust God. Open your home that strangers might become neighbors, that they might become friends, and if they aren't believers, that they might become believers in Jesus Christ. I love the way Rosaria Butterfield defines hospitality. She says it's putting the hand of the stranger in the hand of the Savior. And the preacher here makes a very interesting statement. He says, some people that have done that have ended up entertaining angels. Angels sometimes come to people in disguise. You don't really know who you're inviting into your home. I wish I could explore that more, but we don't have time. The preacher doesn't explore it more. He just kind of tosses it in there. Some people have had angels over for dinner. Okay, next topic. And you're like, wait, what? But I got to move on too. Remember the prisoners as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. Under persecution, don't turn your backs on those who are being mistreated, on those who have been imprisoned for their faith. Don't hide from them or pretend like you don't know them just to spare your own life. Immediately, I think of Peter, right, who didn't want to suffer alongside Jesus and so denied that he knew him. I don't know the man. I've never even heard of the man. He called down curses on himself. The preacher says, don't do that. Don't turn your backs on each other. Identify with those that are in prison. Stand in solidarity with them. If you're able to, minister to them and always pray for them. Suffer together as the body of Christ. In verse 4, he says, marriage must be respected by all and the marriage bed kept undefiled because God will judge immoral people and adulterers. Marriage is a picture of Jesus in the church, we're told. Jesus, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, dying to themselves daily for the spiritual, emotional, physical, mental, really whole life thriving and flourishing of their wives as Jesus does for his church. And as the church, out of gratitude, comes alongside Jesus in his mission, the wife is to come alongside and encourage and lift up and support her husband as he leads in the way of Jesus. In other words, healthy marriages are a picture of the gospel. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. Husbands pursuing and loving and sacrificing for the good of their wives, and wives responding by joining their husbands in what God has called them to do. It's a picture in the fact that marriage is an exclusive whole life union and commitment, unity and difference, faithfulness. Therefore, healthy marriages are an essential aspect of the church's witness. We need to uphold marriage as a good thing, especially in a culture like ours, which is highly skeptical of marriage. We need to fight for healthy marriages, health in our own marriages, if we're married, health in the marriages of our brothers and sisters, especially when we see them struggling. Now, you might be saying, this feels kind of disconnected from the context, from what has gone before and from what comes after, but I don't think it is disconnected. I don't think it's a random piece of advice. Hardship, suffering, stress, these things can break down marriages. The devil can use tragedy and difficulty to tear couples and families apart. And this can open the door to unfaithfulness. You start to find yourself drawn to other people who are warmer to you. Marriages can get stressed, opening the door to unfaithfulness. And the preacher here is saying, in the midst of persecution, fight for healthy marriages, your own and others. It's essential to our witness. It's a picture of the gospel. Don't let, as far as you're able, marriages fail. He says, your life should be free, verse 5, from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? He says, don't live for the accumulation of wealth and things. Be content with what you have. That's incredibly difficult in our Facebook, Instagram, whatever else there is, age, right? We are constantly being bombarded with images of what everybody else has and what everybody else is doing. And people only ever post publicly the good stuff, right? They only ever post the clean parts of their house and their children when everybody's getting along and their marriage when everything is great, right? We only ever post when stuff is good, and we look at all of that and we become dissatisfied with our own lives and the state of things. And the preacher says, be content. Now, he's not saying here that you can never have more or that it's wrong to get more. The house that Diana and I have now is more than the house that we had before, and we're okay with that. The question is, do you need more? If you need something, you have made that thing your God, and it will rule you. You won't be happy without it. You'll need more of it to stay happy. You'll be fearful of losing it. You'll be devastated if you do. You'll do anything to keep it, and in times of difficulty and stress and persecution, if you are threatened with its loss, you will choose that thing over Jesus. You'll abandon Jesus for it. And the preacher reminds these Christians, nothing in this life, your home, your job, your income, your health, your marriage, your kids, nothing in this life is guaranteed except God. And God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. So bank your contentment, your happiness, your joy, your fulfillment, not on finite passing things, not on money and stuff and possessions. Bank it on God. And if you do, you will stay true to God even in the midst of persecution and suffering. Even if you lose everything, your very life, you'll know, I at least always have God. He says in verse 7, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. And then I'll add in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The preacher is talking about two different leaders. In the first point, I think he's referring to Christian leaders who have been martyred for their faith. Remember them. Remember those that gave their lives for Jesus. Unfortunately, as we reflect and remember September 11th and so many terrorist attacks, martyrdom has become kind of skewed. We think martyrdom is about taking our own lives and taking the lives of people around us, but that's not Christian martyrdom. Christian martyrdom is being killed by others for your faith. And the preacher is saying, don't let the martyrdom of other Christians scare you. Let it inspire you. They gave literally all that they had for Jesus. Imitate their faith. Be like them. And then he says, obey and follow your living leaders, your existing leaders. Times of crisis, again, as we've seen, they can either unite us or divide us. If your leaders are trying to honor Jesus with their lives and their leadership, and they're trying to love people well, then those are leaders worth following, even if you don't agree with every single decision or all of the specifics. It's like the preacher is saying, don't nitpick or complain or grumble or gripe or sow division, expecting everything to be done your way or you're out. Rather, encourage, lift up, follow. The leaders will give an account to God, so don't worry about that. God will take care of that. A beaten down, defeated, disillusioned, exhausted leader is of no benefit to the church. So encourage, lift up, support. This goes hand in hand with let familial love continue and contend for unity. It's all the same thing. Fight for the church. These are just a few pointers he gives to the believers about how to live a life that pleases God under persecution. And now he shifts to specifically addressing that persecution. The persecution was most likely coming from the Jewish people who saw the Jewish Christians as traitors. Traitors to their religion, traitors to their heritage, traitors to their forefathers and their history. And the pressure was on these Christians to return to the fold. And the preacher says in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by foods, since those involved in them have not benefited. What I think he's saying here is, remember the gospel. Remember the good news. Remember Jesus, who he is, and all that he's won for you. Don't get sucked back into your old way of life. Clinging to Jesus with everything that you've got, that is what saves you. Jesus, through his sinless life and his substitutionary death and his bodily resurrection, he has done everything, absolutely everything necessary to make us right with God. Through Jesus, if we've entrusted ourselves to Jesus, we are forgiven of all of our sins and we are reunited with God. And he becomes our heavenly Father, and we become his children, his sons, and his daughters. We enter into the family of God and salvation by believing in Jesus, by trusting in Jesus, who he is, and what he's done on our behalf. We're saved when we entrust ourselves to Jesus and Jesus alone. The preacher says, remember that. You're not saved by religious rituals and behaviors like abstaining from certain kinds of food. Your salvation is not in your performance. That's a false gospel. There is absolutely no hope whatsoever in performative religion. It just leads to an empty ritualism. You're going through the motions, but there's no heart. It just leads to fear. You don't know the love of God. You only know the fear of God. And not an awe-inspiring fear, a crippling, paralyzing fear where God is your judge and at any moment he could lash out and you're never quite doing enough. You're never quite being enough and you always just live in fear. It leads to anxiety. It leads to drivenness. It leads to hypocrisy, where you often have to sell yourself as being more than you actually are. There's a disconnect between who you really are and who you present yourself as and who you say that you are. It leads to self-righteousness and pride when you're doing really, really well, and then it leads to despair when you're doing really, really poorly. It cultivates no real love for God. You're never close to God. And no real love for people. People just become a means to an end. Performative religion is empty. It's hopeless. And this is ultimately the system that rejected Jesus. The preacher says Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. In other words, Jesus was crucified outside Jerusalem. And that was symbolic of his rejection by the religious leaders and by the religious system that they represented. And they meant that to be an insult. You're not one of us. We reject you. We cast you out. But it actually has become, for the preacher, symbolic of what Jesus came to do. He came to save us from that system of performative religion. He shattered performative religion by performing on our behalf. You and I cannot, no matter how hard we try, live a perfect life. We always fall short. We don't just fall short of God's standards, we fall short of our own standards, we fall short of the standards of the people that are around us. Jesus came, and he lived a perfect life. He lived the life that you and I should have lived, but we couldn't because of our brokenness. And then he died the death that you and I should have died. On the cross, Jesus took, even though he was sinless and perfect and blameless, he took all of our sin, all of our mistakes, all of our messed up brokenness. He took all of that on himself, and he was judged as if he were us. He took our sins on himself. He substituted himself for us, and he was treated the way that you and I deserve to be treated. He was forsaken by God. He died on our behalf so that none of those things would happen to us, so that we could escape those things. And Jesus didn't just take his sins on our sins on himself, he also gave us his life. And if we entrust ourselves to Jesus, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. Jesus took all of that away. There's no debt for us to pay. There's no judgment for us to endure. Jesus took all of that away. And in its place is Jesus's life, is Jesus's record. And God looks at us through the lens of Jesus. He sees us as blameless, as perfect, and we get treated the way that Jesus deserved to be treated. We get all the blessings, all the favor, all the love, all the acceptance. Jesus performed so that we don't have to. My salvation is not based on me being enough. It's not based on me being the very best person I can possibly be. Jesus was all of that. My salvation is based on trusting in Jesus, that he's done everything necessary to make me right with God. And the preacher says in verse 13, "Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace, for we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one that is to come." The preacher encourages these Christians, don't go back to that empty, hopeless system that you were in before. You've got something far better. Stay outside the system. For those of us that are Christians, we all have systems, or we all had systems that we were saved from. Ways of thinking and being and doing that we were trapped in that are opposed to God. And when we entrusted ourselves to Jesus, we put ourselves on the outside of those systems. As these Christians had done with ancient Judaism, we are sometimes tempted, as they were tempted, to go back to those old ways of thinking and being and doing. Or we're tempted by the new systems that set themselves up against Jesus. The preacher says it loudly, clearly, and I echo it. They're all empty. They're all hopeless. Individualism, consumerism, materialism, secularism, it's all empty and hopeless. The preacher says to them, and he says to us, stay on the outside of those systems with Jesus. Endure the insults. Endure the rejection and the marginalization and the injustices that come at us from those that are still under those systems, as Jesus did. Let's bear his disgrace. Let's be okay with being outsiders, with being unaccepted. That's a lot easier to say than it is to do, but that's where life is. That's where hope is. And I really don't think that the church in North America is ever going to get very far if we want to live for everybody's acceptance, right? We want to stay cool and we want to stay relevant and we want to keep our seat at the table. The preacher here says the exact opposite. Be okay with being outside. Be okay with being unaccepted. Jesus was. And he says it'll all be worth it because a far better city than Jerusalem awaits us. We talked about that last week or 2 weeks ago. The unshakable kingdom. If we belong to Jesus, if we die today or before Jesus comes back, we go to be with God in his heavenly throne room. That's a better kingdom, a better city. Someday Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to vanquish all evil, and he's going to make all sad things come untrue. He's going to transform everything and set everything to rights, and we're going to live with God forever in that new heaven and that new earth. That's better than any kingdom, any city, any system in the here and now. Something far better awaits us, so live for that and bear the brief, momentary disgrace of life in this world. Jesus is better. Jesus is worth it. And that's essentially the message of Hebrews. He ends it the way he started it, the way he's talked through the whole book. The whole message of Hebrews is that Jesus is greater, so don't settle for anything less than Jesus. Everything is less than Jesus. Jesus is ultimate, so live for him and don't waver. There's grace if you do, but try to stay true. When I thought, after whatever the last series was, emotional health. When we were going through that series and I was trying to think of what we're going to do next, the reason that I was drawn to Hebrews, the reason why I wanted to take us through this book is because I felt like we have been, not necessarily Southeast City Church specifically, but the capital C Church in North America, over the last 18 months, we have been very distracted from Jesus. We have been very distracted and caught up in all kinds of different things. And I wanted us for several months to spend time every week meditating on the glorious truth that Jesus is greater. And I wanted us to explore exactly how he's greater. And we've done that in this book. Jesus is greater than all of the prophets. He's the greatest prophet because he's not simply a man who came to give us God's message, but he is God's message embodied because he's God himself. And God has nothing more or nothing better to say to the world than what he's said in Jesus Christ. Jesus is greater than the angels. Angels are incredibly powerful spirit beings, but Jesus is not one of those angels. He is the creator of those angels, and he's the Lord of those angels. He's the commander of an army of millions of angels. And he sends them to serve on our behalf. Jesus is the greater man. He's the Son of God who took on human flesh, became one of us, and is like us in every way, but never sinned. Jesus exhibited a greater faithfulness than Moses. Moses, all of the great leaders of Israel's history, they failed time and time again. The greatest leaders, the best leaders, still failed and were faithless to God and faithless to the people, but Jesus was never faithless. Jesus was perfectly obedient to God his whole life. He loved God perfectly. He loved people perfectly. And because he is God, and because he is human, and because he is sinless and without flaws, he was able to offer a greater sacrifice. He was able to go up on that cross and bear the sins of the whole world, the judgment that the whole world deserves. He was able to endure that as God. He was able to represent us to God as a man. He was able to take all of that on because he was sinless. We cannot die for others because we have sins of our own that we need to die for. Jesus had no sins, so he could die for everybody. And he was the source of all life, so he could die for everybody. Jesus was able to offer a greater sacrifice. One sacrifice, once for all sins. And every person who entrusts themselves to Jesus is forgiven for everything for forever and made right with God. No need for other sacrifices. And through Jesus' greater sacrifice, his death, and then his resurrection, declaring his victory, we have access to a greater tabernacle. Heaven is opened up to us because of Jesus. And we can enter into the presence of God even in this life anytime we want to, through Bible reading, through prayer, through service, through justice, through worshiping together. We can enter into the presence of God anywhere, at any time, and have a relationship with him and know that God is not our judge, but our Father, and he loves us and he accepts us. We can just commune with him. And God's presence isn't just something that we can enter into, it's something that has entered into us as well through the gift of the Holy Spirit. God lives in us. Through Jesus, we have a greater rest. I don't have to strive for God's love and acceptance and favor. I have it freely, graciously in Jesus. We have access to a greater covenant. Not a covenant that says, I'll bless you if you do well and I'll curse you if you don't, but rather, I know that you're a sinner and I love you and I forgive you. A greater covenant where all those who enter into it, they have a vibrant, thriving relationship with God and forgiveness for all of their sins and the Holy Spirit changing their hearts so that they can actually live a life that pleases God. And through Jesus, we enter into that greater kingdom, heaven, and the new heavens, and the new earth. Is Jesus not greater? Has he not done greater things for us than anybody else ever could? I wanted us to meditate on that for weeks, and I wanted to do it also because, like the preacher to the Hebrews, I don't want us to settle for anything less. I don't want us to settle for anything less than Jesus. I want you to see Jesus as supremely valuable, as your greatest treasure, as your Savior, your friend, your Lord, your King. I want you to see Jesus as worthy of your very life, every breath. If you're not a Christian here today, I want you to know Jesus is worthy. You are a sinner before a holy and a righteous God. That's just a fact. That's truth. You have not loved God. You have not loved yourself. You have not loved your neighbor as you ought to. And we've grieved God and we've hurt ourselves and we've hurt others and we've hurt the creation. And we do deserve to be judged for that. But God loves us. And God doesn't want to judge us. God wants to forgive us. God wants to restore us. God wants to reunite us to himself and live forever with us. And so he sent Jesus. And Jesus, the God-man, through his life and his death and his resurrection, has won all of the things that I just listed for you. He has restored you to God if you believe. Jesus sacrificed himself for you. Even when you were a sinner, even when you were messed up, Jesus did all of this for you because he loves you and he wants you to know the love of God. Don't reject him. Don't, as the preacher says in this letter, neglect such a great salvation. And Christians, I want you to know Jesus is worthy. Don't go down paths, as the preacher says in this letter, that have led so many to apostasy and abandonment of the faith and destruction. Don't choose the finite, fleeting pleasures of sin over Jesus. Don't compromise your faith for the sake of wealth and comfort and security and acceptance and approval and relevance and power and success and celebrity. Don't drift from Jesus. Don't harden your heart against him and his promises. Hold fast to Jesus. Don't be like those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and obtain life. Live by faith. Lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily ensnares. Run with endurance the race that lies before us. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of your faith. Hold on to grace. Endure, persevere, keep clinging, keep believing, keep worshiping, keep following, keep obeying. And today, live a life that pleases God. That's verse 16. Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Always live a life that pleases God, but especially in times of persecution. Contend for unity. Let familial love continue. Keep your home and your table open to strangers. Stand with those that are mistreated and imprisoned. Fight for healthy marriages and for faithfulness. Keep your life free from the love of money and things. Emulate the faith of those who gave their all for Jesus, and encourage and support your leaders that are trying to pastor the church in the way of Jesus. And remember the gospel. Remember Jesus. Don't get drawn back into your old ways of thinking and being and doing, the old systems or any of the new systems. Remember Jesus. Remember this letter to the Hebrews. Go back and listen to the whole series. Remember who He is and all that He's won for you. There is life and hope and peace and joy and redemption only in Him. Be willing to stay outside the systems of the world. Bear Jesus' disgrace. And I think that this last point is especially important because I believe that harder times are ahead of us. I believe that persecution is coming, that the post-Christian secular system that we live in here in Ottawa in Canada, it's not going to tolerate those of us who take Jesus and the Bible seriously. It's not going to tolerate us for much longer, and the pressure will be on. It already is in some places. The pressure will be on to conform, to compromise, to bend, to give up. And we will be willing, need to be willing to go outside the city, outside the camp. We will need to be willing to bear His disgrace, to be rejected, marginalized, to be outsiders and unaccepted. We need to be ready to suffer for Him. And the preacher says it so clearly and beautifully in this letter. It's worth it. It all ends up being worth it. I recently watched a movie called A Hidden Life. If you know Terrence Malick, it's Terrence Malick's latest film, and he's kind of a difficult filmmaker to watch. His movies are extremely artsy. This is probably one of his most accessible films in years, but it takes patience. It's 3 hours long, but it's about a guy named Franz, an Austrian, in World War II, a Christian man who lived in a rural village. And when the Nazis came to his village and tried to recruit people for the war effort, he said, "I will not pledge allegiance to Hitler. I won't pledge allegiance to him. I won't stand with evil. I won't fight with evil. I won't fight for evil." And eventually he got papers summoning him to military duty, and he went to the fort where people were being trained and mobilized and deployed, and he got in line with a bunch of soldiers, and the commander stood up in front of all of them and said, "Hail Hitler," and raised his hand. Did the salute, and everybody did it except Franz. And he deliberately didn't do it. He wanted to be arrested. He wanted to be imprisoned because he wanted somebody to know, "I will not stand for this." And they handcuffed him and they put him in prison. And the movie is him in prison pleading with the Lord for help, pleading with the Lord for deliverance, for comfort. He was beaten, he was starved, ultimately, he was executed. And for many, many years, nobody knew this guy's name. Nobody except the people of his village, his wife, his kids. Everybody turned their backs on him except his wife. And at one point in the movie, he's sitting at a table with his lawyer, and his lawyer and even his priest are saying to him, just take the oath. You'll be free. You'll get out of here. You'll be free. Just take the oath. And probably the best line in the whole film is Franz looking back at them and saying, but I'm already free. Sitting in prison, I'm already free. He knew that taking the oath would give him physical freedom, but he would be more enslaved than he ever could be in prison. It was worth it for him to stand with Jesus against Hitler. Jesus is worth it. I'll close with the preacher's words. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with all that is good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to him forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Hebrews. And thank you for the honesty that is found in its pages. That while Jesus is greater and living for Jesus is far better than anything else, it is not easy. It is hard. And for many of us, it has cost a lot. For many of us, in the days and months and years to come, it may cost a lot. But it's worth it. You are worth it. Jesus, you are far greater. And I just pray that we would be captivated with that knowledge, that life-changing knowledge. Jesus, may we see you after we've gone through this book in all of your glory and your grandeur. And may we want, desire, will to give our whole lives for you, come what may. Help us to do this. For our good, the good of our world that needs Jesus and your love, and for your glory, may we live for that better city. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.